Well, this morning we're in Jeremiah chapter 29, and the larger context in chapter 21 through 29, Jeremiah has been in confrontation with false prophets and leaders in Judah that are ungodly, that are not leading in the way of the Lord. And so this section that we're going to look at comes at the end of this this time in the book of Jeremiah. And for next week, if you could read chapters 30 to 33 for the context, that would be great. And so this morning, Jeremiah 29, and Jeremiah 29:11 may be a verse that's very meaningful to you. Maybe at some point in your life, it's been a great assurance or comfort. I remember a time in my own life, we were in the middle of a transition, a big change, didn't know where we were going, where I was going to be employed, didn't know exactly what the future held. And there was a lady in the congregation of the church that we were a part of who, I think it was during the greeting time, shared Jeremiah 29:11 with me. And it was the words that I needed to hear at the time, and always need to be mindful of, and so it was an encouragement to me. I'm sure you also have been encouraged by it as well, and I think it was an appropriate application of Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I think it was an appropriate application, even though, as we'll see, the context here in Jeremiah 29:11 is written to a group from Judah in exile in Babylon, and it's written to them in their situation, and the Lord telling them that He has plans for them, hope in the future, which includes them coming back from Babylon, returning back to the land, return from exile. But as I say, an appropriate application to all of God's people, that God has plans for us. Romans 8, 28 tells us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, as we saw this morning in Sunday school. In fact, our lesson from Sunday school fits in so well with this morning, and Mike and I didn't collaborate the passages, but in the Lord's providence, it fits really well. Here in Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 14, you have Jeremiah speaking, as I said, to a group of people from Judah who had been sent in exile. This letter, as we're told, chapter 29, is recorded for us, a letter that Jeremiah sent to the elders and the exiles and the priests and the prophets there in Babylon. And he writes it to them. These were the exiles from the 597 exiles. So the group that went into exile in 597. And there they are in exile in Babylon, and they received this word from the Lord, a word of hope and how to live well in exile. So the sermon is entitled Living Well in Exile. This applies to us as well, because as we saw last week, Peter refers to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, I believe it is, that we're exiles. That is, that the final fulfillment of the return from exile will happen after Jesus returns and brings His kingdom in fullness. And so we now, as we live in between the times of Jesus' ascension and His return, we live in a time of exile, a time as aliens and strangers awaiting the return of the King to come and to bring His kingdom in its full completeness. And so we live in this time of exile, and we can learn some things from this passage, this letter that's written to those in exile in Babylon, for how we are to live our lives in this time where we're waiting for Christ's return. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalworkers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." You may be seated. So at this time, there were false prophets who were telling the people, Babylon's about to fall. You're going to return home immediately. There was unrest in Babylon. These false prophets were going around saying that Judah was going to get to return home immediately. And Jeremiah tells them in this letter, don't listen to that. That's a lie. He says, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you." So it's going to be this 70-year period of time. It's not going to be this immediate return from exile like these false prophets are saying. And we know from Jeremiah, he's had conflicts with these false prophets who wanted to say what itching ears wanted to hear. They were appealing to people's flesh rather than speaking the truth of the Lord. And this is another case in which they were telling the exiles in Judah, this is going to happen immediately. It makes me think of people, for example, you may know the name Harold Camping, who made a prediction, actually a couple predictions, about when he thought Christ was going to return, and he was wrong. I mean, Jesus tells us we don't know the day and the hour, and so when anybody gives a prediction of the day or hour like that, we know that they're going against what Christ said, and that they don't in fact know. Well, he made a couple predictions like this, telling people, you know, it's going to happen at this time, and people started selling their. I heard news stories about people selling their houses and all their savings, using it to spread the word that Harold Camping was saying. And then when he was wrong and Jesus didn't return, then they were left with no house, no savings. They were in this devastated situation. So there's Harold Camping speaking this false message, and people were going for it and then left in the lurch. Well, these false prophets were telling people in Babylon, you know, you don't need to settle down and build houses or whatever. It's going to happen here immediately. None of this 70 years stuff. And Jeremiah comes in and says, actually, according to the word of the Lord, you're going to be in Babylon. It's going to be a 70-year period. And so live in the light of it in this way. And so Jeremiah tells the Israelites in exile from Judah. In verses 4 through 9, we see that he tells them to basically, and this is point one of the notes, to bloom where the Lord has you to His glory. It's going to be this 70-year period of time from basically the first exile to the first return, this 70-year period of time that you're going to be in exile. And so bloom where you're planted to the Lord's glory. Seek the welfare of the city. Marry, have children. You know, this goes against what the false prophets were saying. They were saying, because they didn't received the Lord's word about the time that they were going to be in exile, they were saying, you know, don't worry about these things. You're going to return soon. They looked around and Babylon was in turmoil. We see this also from other writings. Scholars have seen other Babylonian journal or writings that spoke about the turmoil, that was the unrest that was going on in Babylon. And so these false prophets were looking like that, and they thought, this is on the verge of collapse. This is on the verge of collapse. Get ready, Judah, to return immediately to your land. But Jeremiah had the word of the Lord. And so he communicated that to them, and he said, actually, it's going to be the 7-year period. In this time, bloom where the Lord has you to your glory. Seek the welfare of the city. Settle down. Invest in your families. You know, do your work well in the city. And this applies to us in this time, as we have our various jobs and callings that the Lord has called us to, that bless the city, that bless our community, that are good jobs, that we do them for the Lord's glory, and we seek and pray for those around us for their good. And of course, part of seeking the welfare, besides seeing the jobs that we have, doing them for the good of others, we're doing it for the glory of the Lord. And as we're praying for them and seeking to live as godly members in our community, those who belong to Christ's body, we also seek the welfare in prayer and sharing Jesus with others about the forgiveness and eternal life that that people can have through faith in Jesus Christ. And so living in this time as we wait, this time of waiting, now we don't know that it's 70 years like Jeremiah knew. We don't know the day and the hour. Jesus' return could be in our lifetime. It might be longer, but as we're here waiting, going about what the Lord has given us to His glory and to bless others and to put God and His kingdom first in all of that. Because another thing that we see in this passage, and we talked about in Sunday school, is how things that are good, like family and work, if we put them in the place of God, if we seek them more than we seek God, then that's idolatry. That's not good. But if, as we're seeking God, then we're engaging in our family and our jobs and our community for His glory as a outpouring of our seeking of God's kingdom first, well, then we see how that blesses others and how this is part of God's plan for us as we wait, as we're in this time of waiting for the return of Christ in our case. And this waiting, this time of blooming where the Lord's planted us to His glory and waiting, it's like an eagle. I've heard this illustration that where my parents lived, there used to be this old dead tree that had this sort of crook on the top of it. And it was out in an open area up on a hill. And bald eagles would come often and perch on that. And they would just sit there and they would look. They were looking for prey, or they would be waiting for the wind current to be just right, and they would jump up and catch the wind and go. But you would see them sitting out there, and they might wait there for a long period of time, but their waiting was anything but passive. This wasn't an apathetic sort of waiting. They were actively waiting. They were up there doing what they should have been doing on that tree, with a plan and a purpose in mind, and they were waiting for the right moment to jump up and catch the wind and soar with it, or go down and catch the rabbit or whatever that they were looking for. As we wait on the Lord, it's an active thing where we seek Him and we actively go about what He's put in front of us to do and to be about for His glory, and we attend to those things for His glory even as we're waiting for the fulfillment of His promises that have yet to be fulfilled. This waiting is no reason for passivity or apathy. In fact, it's the exact opposite, that we go about what we've been given to do in the light of His promises and in the light of the future fulfillment of those that we know is coming, even if we don't know when it's coming. And so there in exile, while they did know the time frame, they were also called to wait in this active way, waiting for the fulfillment of this period of the 70 years, and they were called to then live faithfully, to bloom where they were planted to the Lord's glory. And then in verses 9 through 10, here we see that Jeremiah tells them to trust God's plans. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, which happened. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That they were called, Jeremiah is calling the exiles to trust his good plans. God knows best, and his plans are good. He has plans and purposes. He's sovereign. He's working them out. And we can rest in that. So as we're in a situation, in a time of waiting, a time of attending to the vocation and calling the Lord has given us, even though we know that there's a future coming, that we engage in the present in this faithful way in the light of this hope. And even though we may not know all the details about how God's going to work his plans in history and in our lives, we know the one who does. And so we can rest in the truth that God has plans and purposes. He's sovereign. They're good. He's wise. He's working them out. And we can rest in that. And I know I've used this illustration before, but I'll just use it again as a quick visual that oftentimes that some of the details of his plans and purposes for our lives and history look like the back of a tapestry, where it's not clear to us about all the details, but we know that the Lord knows the plan that he's working out and has a plan and purpose in mind, that these pieces that we might not be able to make sense of, they're part of his good plan for us personally and for this world, and we can rest in the confidence that even though we might not see all the details and ins and outs of how he's working, we know that he is, we know he has a plan, and so we can rest in that. It's not on us to try to figure out all the details of how that's going to work. We know what he's revealed to us, and the things that he hasn't revealed to us, we trust him, and one of the things he has revealed to us is that he has plans and purposes, and that they're good, and that he's sovereign. And so there in chapters 10, verses 10 through 11, Jeremiah is telling the exiles in Judah, trust the Lord. He's in control. He has a plan and a purpose. Rest in that and go about what he's called you to do in the confidence that he's working out his plans and purposes. And so he's giving them this great note of encouragement and hope that both helps them live faithfully in the place where God has them at that time, in light of the future that the Lord has under his control. And then he comes down to verses 12 through 14, and Jeremiah tells them to seek him with all your heart. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Now, Daniel was in exile. And in Daniel chapter 9, we're told this, chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius the Mede, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So here's Jeremiah reading, Daniel's in exile, reading the book of Jeremiah, and then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then he goes on in chapter 9 and you get more of this prayer that Daniel prayed, this prayer of seeking God. Just like here in Jeremiah, he said in verses 12 through 14, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Daniel reads that. He knows he's in exile. He knows this period of time and that he's at the end of this 70-year period. And so he seeks the Lord in prayer. And in his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, he confesses his sins, and on behalf of the nation of Judah, in humility, a confession of sin and a plea for God's mercy. So you see in this prayer, this prayer of repentance, calling on the mercy of the Lord. And the Lord hears and answers Daniel's prayer, just like in Jeremiah 29. 12 through 14, we see. And so the Lord, in Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14, we see that the seeking would take place at the end of their time in exile. But one of the things we learn from this is that the Lord wants us to seek Him with all our heart. That wherever we are in life, whoever we are, the Lord calls us to seek Him with all our hearts. Daniel read that, and Daniel, you think of, you know, Daniel, this godly man, and yet he's confessing his sins as well as the sins of his people there in exile, calling on the Lord for mercy. And so this posture of humility and repentance, seeking the Lord, and Daniel seeks Him with all his heart. We know about Daniel, who he was persecuted for his commitment to prayer, and was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was a man of prayer, and we see modeled in Daniel 9 this prayer of seeking the Lord with all his heart in this repentance and calling on God's mercy. And so we are to seek the Lord in our lives as well, seeking Him in prayer and seeking Him with our hearts. And this seeking is like breathing, like the breathing of the spiritual life. Ephesians 6:18, you know, in that chapter that deals with spiritual warfare and putting on the whole armor of God, Paul tells the Ephesians to do these various things, be strong in the Lord, put on these various components of armor, and then at the word of God and the breastplate of righteousness and so forth, and then at the very at verse 18. Then there's this participle phrase, this ongoing action. He says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. So that the spiritual life, the breath, so to speak, of the spiritual life is this ongoing life of prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. That when we're seeking the Lord with all of our heart, the breathing of that, so to speak, is this prayer, calling on the Lord in prayer. We're studying this in small group prayer, and Matt and I are also reading this book by Tim Keller on prayer, and Keller talks about three different directions of prayer, three different directions of the concerns of prayer that we pray to God. And he talks about the upward direction, where we adore God and we thank Him, that there's adoration and thanksgiving as we the direction of concern is up to adore and thank God. And then the direction of inwardness, where, like Daniel was there in chapter 9, confessing his sins, where we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and we confess our sins and show me if there's any unrighteous way in me, and we call on the Lord to conform us to the image of Christ. And so there's a concern for our own hearts as we pray to the Lord. So this upward and adoration and praise, this inward, and then this outward and prayers and supplications, where we ask for the Lord's help in the lives in our life, our daily needs, our loved ones, our nation, the world, all these outward prayers and supplications and requests that we make to the Lord. And I would add too, as we've been reading through the Psalms, it struck me in a way that it hadn't before, that one of the other additional directions of prayer that you see in the Psalm, and the psalmist will do this, is that there's, so to speak, a downward direction anchored into the Word of God, where they confess, where they reaffirm their confession of faith in the Lord. I am committed to your Word. They're praying to the Lord, and they'll say something like, I'm committed to your Word. I am committed to walking in your ways. And there's this reaffirmation of our faith and commitment to the Lord in prayer as well, where we're reaffirming our confession of faith and the truth that we know in Scripture, confessing that again to the Lord, this downward, so to speak, anchored in the Word direction of prayer. And so there's these directions of prayer to the Lord as we walk through life, calling on the Lord. Prayer is our communication with God, our talking with God, where we draw near to Him in prayer, where we grow closer We seek Him in our prayer. We know Him better in prayer, and we seek His help in our life in various ways. It's a component of our relationship lived out with God, and what a privilege and joy it is. And there's a difference too. I've noticed it in my own life, and I'm sure you have as well. A difference in living life in prayer. This spiritual walking in the Spirit, breathing this breath of prayer, so to speak, this ongoing praying in the Spirit at all times, where we're oriented to God in prayer in our lives, living this way in prayer or in panic. You know, you think of something that happens in your life, some dramatic or difficult or challenging situation. What's our first move in that situation? Is it to pray to the Lord with our problem, to look to the Lord in prayer, or is it to panic and think, how can I figure this out? And then maybe as an afterthought, hopefully at least we come back to the Lord and say, I need your help. But you can see that if you continue down this panic route, this idea that we're in control or need to have control, or we're relying on ourselves at the end of the day to sort of get through this, you see the contrast of that with the life of faith, which the walking by faith in that, looking to the Lord and prayer coming out. Now we may start panic and in our faith we're brought back to prayer, but we're called to walk in prayer, and we see the difference lived out as we walk through the challenges and difficulties of life. There they are in exile, Jeremiah 29. They're in exile, and Jeremiah is calling them to seek the Lord in prayer, to pray for the welfare of the city where they are, to seek the Lord in prayer. Calvin said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. The chief exercise of faith, that our trust in the Lord and His Word, that it issues forth in prayer. That we who know the Lord, who are in relationship with Him, who are trusting Him, who know that we need Him, and get the privilege of speaking with Him in prayer, that prayer then is this exercise of faith as we walk through life. Again, you see it lived out, for example, when a difficulty arises. There's a prayer. We engage the difficulty in prayer rather than panic. And that makes all the difference then in how you engage the problem and how you walk down and whether you might make some foolish missteps because you haven't sought the Lord in prayer and walked in that posture. You've just sort of ran into it and thought, it's all on me. I'm in a panic. I have to do something about this, and charged into it without, you know, seeking the Lord in prayer and then dealing with it out of the posture of prayer. In seeking the Lord, we're commanded in many places in Scripture to pray. We looked at it this morning, how Matthew 7, we looked at how the Lord says, ask, seek, and knock. And Mike pointed out that the knocking is not just this one-time knock, unless, you know, the Lord in right there in that prayer gives us the end of the matter, where gives us the end of the answer to it, but that we go on knocking until we're satisfied with either the Lord saying yes or no to the request. Sometimes He says not yet. That we ask, not yet. We'll persevere in asking. When He says yes or no, then cease asking. But we're the parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18 calls us to this persisting in prayer, and this is normal. There's no shame in this. I mean, there's no embarrassment, and there's good reasons why the Lord doesn't always give us the answer of yes or no on the first time, and I'll look at some of those in a minute. But this is a normal component of prayer, where we ask for some of the same things over and over again and persist in it. I mean, think of unsaved loved ones that we have that you've prayed for years, and the Lord hasn't yet opened their eyes, but you continue to bring them before the throne of grace in prayer. God delays in answering prayers. Now, according to His plan, it's perfect. God's sovereign will is perfect, but He doesn't give us the answer that we may be seeking immediately, and maybe He doesn't, because He knows best, even eventually. But He may not give us what we're asking either because he's not going to, at least in this life, because he has better plans, or maybe it's because he wants to do something wonderful as a result of it. For example, delaying and giving an answer to a prayer, help in a situation, it may be to intensify our sense of dependence upon Him. That we seek Him. You know, sometimes if we get an answer to our prayer right away, we might not have gotten to the point where we're really laid out in desperation on the Lord. That it comes pretty quickly and easily, and He hasn't done the work that maybe He wants to do in our lives of getting us to the point where we're desperate. We come to the end of ourselves, and so one of the reasons God may delay is to intensify our sense of dependence upon Him, that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. Another is that He may have yet to prepare us to receive what we're asking. You know, I think of, you know, if Caleb or Jacob asked me for a 22, at this age, I'm not going to give it to them. It's not that maybe one day they might not get, or even a knife at this point. But at some point, you know, if they ask for a Christmas present of a pocket knife, and maybe they're getting to the age where I could now, but I'm not going to give it to Josh. He's not ready to handle that. And so in the Lord's wisdom and sovereignty, He knows sometimes we ask for things that we're not ready to receive. He wants to do work in our lives first. And so we can trust Him to do what's right and good, but we're called to ask, and to ask in faith, and ask trusting Him and according to His will, and to persevere in our asking when our answer hasn't been satisfied. Another reason is that it may fit in with His wise and good plans not to answer how we're asking. That if we saw things as He did, we wouldn't be asking that. But the Lord's going to answer according to His good will and purposes. He's the Father who gives good gifts. We may be asking for something that, although we don't understand why, God understands that what we're asking for, He actually has better plans in store for us, and so He's not going to give us what we ask because He knows better. Or another reason why He may delay is to show clearly that He did it. Not only does delay sometimes show us our absolute dependence upon Him and humble us, it also may show clearly that He did it. Whereas before you might think, well, maybe it was just this sort of fluke, or maybe I did this. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe this was sort of my doing, or maybe just a coincidence. People might be tempted to think these things, but sometimes the delay will show, actually, you know, the situation might have gotten so bad, and then God does it, and it shows clearly that He did it. I think of the time when we were praying for health insurance for Josh, and it came down, and you all were praying, and there was a bunch of red tape and problems, and it came down to the last minute, and it came through, and the Lord provided in that way. Now, maybe He wouldn't have. Now, had He not provided it, does that mean that there was something wrong in asking? No. He's going to work His plans, and we need to rest in His sovereignty. But at the same time, we ask because one of the things that we see is that God, who works out His sovereign plans, God works also through means, and one of the means that He works through is our prayers. And so, like James 4 says, you don't have because you don't ask. Some things we may not have in life because we haven't asked. Now, God, there's other things God will do whether we ask or not. But some things He's going to give in response to our asking. Why? Because that's how He's set up one of the means in which He works out aspects of His sovereign plan. Now, is it His sovereign plan to do? Is He going to work His sovereign plan regardless? Yes. But one of the things that we're called to do is to pray, and God, in His sovereignty, works through means, and one of the means is prayer. And so to pray like James 4 instructs us. And in praying, His answers and the way that He answers them are always in His planning, the wise and the good and the right ones. But those are some of the reasons why the Lord may delay, or maybe He will say no. You know, Paul, we talked about to Paul and the thorn in the flesh. He pled with the Lord three times, and this is probably not just like a sort of a quick, Lord, please deliver me from the sore in the flesh. This word pleading, he was probably, maybe he was fasting, maybe he was laid out for a long period of time seeking the Lord in prayer. However it was, he pled with the Lord three times, The Lord didn't give him after the third time, the Lord said, my strength is sufficient in your weakness. And there Paul had his answer. And the answer wasn't what Paul was initially wanting to be freed from, but he saw that it was the Lord's plan and purpose and goodness to do what he did. Or you think of Epaphroditus, who he wasn't healed. Paul was there with him, and in the traveling back and forth and correspondence, eventually Epaphroditus was healed, but it was probably 4 to 6 months. Now, why did the Lord delay in healing? Some people, he doesn't heal this side of heaven. In glory, they'll be healed. Well, the Lord has his plans and purposes. But that doesn't mean that we don't ask and persist in asking until we're satisfied with an answer from the Lord. We continue to pray for our loved ones. We continue to bring our needs, even if they're repetitive. We continue to, and we trust that the Lord is good and sovereign and working out his plans and purposes. And so we come to him as our Father in that spirit and continue to ask. One example of this persistence in prayer, and as I say, the Lord doesn't always heal us in this life. And I'd come to the point where I was resigned to that this may just be the Lord's will for me to go on with this struggle for the rest of my life. I'd had this 25-year period of struggle with this particular variety of anxiety, and it was about 25 years, and the last like 12 or 13 years was pretty intense. And I would be laid out praying. I don't know how many times I prayed that the Lord would deliver me from this. And, you know, Katie could testify to it. Sometimes there I was on the side of the bed just calling out to the Lord for help. And it was after probably about 12, 13 years of this more intensive experience of this type of anxiety that I went to a prayer meeting and was prayed for, and there was it was like this burden lifted, and that anxiety was significantly gone. And the Lord, in his grace, touched my life at that point. Why didn't he do it before? Why was I in tears and agony for like 12 years calling out for this deliverance? Well, one of the things that I realized through that is how utterly dependent I was on God. That this isn't something that I could control on my own, that I could manage. It taught me that. It also showed that this was God who did it. It wasn't this sort of fluke. When it was removed, it wasn't this sort of thing that I looked at and I was like, oh, well, maybe it really wasn't that bad anyways, or maybe I haven't really been sort of set free from that debilitating anxiety. No, there was this clear, and after time passed, it only intensified that. Now, I'd been resigned, and it may have been that the Lord would have, like the thorn in the flesh with Paul, I would have lived with that for the rest of my life. And if so, I rest in the Lord in that. The Lord is good and wise, and his plans and purposes are true. But he also calls us to come to him and to pray and to ask. And he may be, and he may deliver us in the thing that we ask for, give us the help that we need in that way. Or he may not in how we're seeking it, but we know that he'll always do what's best according to his plans and purposes. And so to persevere, like I said, it was like a 12-year period of time. I can think of loved ones I've prayed for 25 years or so, and I'm still praying. Other issues that we may have been praying for a long time, the Lord hasn't answered. Other times he may answer quickly. I mean, he always answers. It's always either yes or no or wait. He hears us. That's one of the things we know, is that as our Father, he hears us, and he does what's good and right. And so trusting him in that and asking in that spirit. And so to seek the Lord, this walking in the breath, the breathing of the spiritual life, so to speak, Ephesians 6:1, pray at all times in the Spirit, to seek the Lord with all our heart, to pray and seek him. There's illustration of the guy who, not a true story as far as I know, but for illustration purposes, guy lived on a lake in the mountains, was known to be a godly man, and somebody who was a believer thought, I'm going to go seek him out for his counsel in the spiritual life. And so he showed up at his door cabin in the mountains on the lake, and he said, I'm here, I want you to teach me about spiritual living. And the guy, big burly guy, grabbed him and took him out to the lake and plunged him under the water. I was kicking and waving his arms and bubbles coming up. And after about 3 minutes or so, when he could tell he was about to go limp, he pulled him back up. The guy's grasping, gasping for breath. And he says, "Well, what did you do that for?" And the guy said, "Well, this is your first lesson. Come back to me for your next lesson when you desire God, when you seek after God in the way that you were desiring and seeking after air as you were drowning." He said, "What did you want when you were being held underwater?" "I wanted nothing more than air," he said. "I wanted to breathe. I couldn't breathe." He said, "When you're seeking after God that much, come back and I'll teach you the next lesson." And so Jeremiah tells us, seek the Lord with all your heart. As we seek the Lord in prayer and in our lives, seek first His kingdom and walk in that way in this time where we're waiting and we have the hope of the future. To not, you know, like the eagle, be apathetic or passive, but to seek the Lord, to seek Him and live for Him and pursue Him in this life and trust Him that He is good, trust Him that He's our Father, that He is working out His plans and purposes, His sovereign will be accomplished, and we can rest in that. And even part of that, he tells us to ask and seek Him, and He'll work out His plans and purposes. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for how You brought Judah back from exile in Babylon to the land. We thank You for how we look forward to our ultimate return from exile when Christ returns and all is set right. Lord, I pray that as we live in between the time now of living since Christ's ascension and looking forward to His return, that we would seek the welfare of those around us as we pray to You for them, as we share Jesus, as we live our lives and do good, as we seek You first, and that You would and that we would live, that we would walk in prayer, that we would breathe prayer, that we would live out of prayer, not panic, that our dependence on You, this chief exercise of faith, as Calvin terms it, would be evident as we engage every step along the way, as we're engaged praying continually, looking to You, seeking You, living before You. What a joy it is to know You, to have a relationship where we can pray to You as Father. Pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and so has been brought to You to know You as Father, that You would do that in them, that they would come to embrace Christ and so step into this relationship with You. And Lord, we pray that You would give us Your grace and strength, that we would walk in prayer, that we would walk resting in Your plans and purposes, that we would be then joyful and hopeful because You are sovereign. And we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.